Larry, you're at the age where you have to repeat things three times, aren't you? Go do that again. No, no, I'm just kidding. That was fantastic. Thank you so much. Isn't that wonderful? You know how much money you have to pay to hear singing like that? Fantastic. Thank you so much. Well, we have a couple of things we want to do just before I get started in the sermon. Louis Gregus, can you stand, please? This man right here turns 90 years old today. Happy birthday, Louis. He told us he was born on a Sunday. And here he is 90 years later, 90 years young in Jesus. God bless you, Louis. We have another lady over here who is on her way to Florida. And where are you, Dorothea? Dorothea, would you stand up, please? I don't want to embarrass you, hon, but she's been coming with Linda for many years now. Her name is Dorothea Portier, and she's moving to Florida. Today's her last Sunday with us. And so, Dorothea, we just want to send all our love and prayers and point your hands towards her. Father, we thank you for the time that Dorothea has been, we've been graced with her presence, and she's such a fine lady, and we love her, and she's part of our family here, Lord, and we just ask that you will be so close to her, that you will continue to live deep inside her heart, that she will go with you, and that you will protect her, and that you will bless her, and as she spends time with her family, her immediate family in Florida, we just pray that you will just make it just the most special time of her life. We love you, Lord. Just envelop her. Be real to her. Let her know today how much you love her and how much we love her. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Dorothea. Dorothea, may I tell everyone your age? Would that be okay or no? Linda says I can tell everyone that she's 97 years young. 97 years young. She had a fall the other day, went to the hospital. You know what happens when you're up there in age. And this warrior, this lady, she fought through and said, "No way, I'm not ready to go home yet." So... But we're grateful that she actually, when that all happened, had no family here. And now her family in Florida is saying, "Mom, Grandma, you better get over here. And we want to spend some time with you." So, praise the Lord for that. All right. You know, my favorite Christmas carol is this one. Sing it with me. We'll just sing a cappella. "Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Now, this is my favorite verse. Will you stand and sing with me? "Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ." Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. And God richly bless you. And thank you for being here with us this morning. So, okay, Isaiah 7, a couple of weeks ago, the very pregnant Virgin Mary was the vision that Isaiah saw. The key verse in that passage was about Emmanuel, God with us. Last week, Isaiah 9, we see the child being born, given four great names that we explored last week, and we talked about good old Saint Nick, and this week in the pastoral staff, we had a blast all week long saying, don't make me go all Santa Claus on you. And if you were here last week, you know that what that means. That doesn't mean we're going to give you gifts. That means we're going to punch your lights out. So there are children here. I won't go into it. But that's what last week's sermon was about. Today in Isaiah 11, we see what it's going to look like after Jesus is fully ruling on the throne of David. But this is still a Christmas message because Christmas pictures, number one, Jesus from his birth to his forever reign on David's throne. Christmas pictures Jesus from his birth all the way throughout his reign on the throne of David. And secondly, Christmas pictures the perfect world that Emmanuel, God with us, creates. He created the world, but there's a brand new world coming that he is creating that is going to line up with him in his image. What we are looking at today in these scriptures is the effect of Christmas, not just bringing ultimate safety and peace to our lives, but completely revolutionizing nature itself. The full effect of Christmas shows the sprout of Jesse bringing eternal and everlasting peace into all of our lives. So, chapter 11, verse 1 from the original Hebrew, which I put in the bulletin for you from Larry Wilson. His translation, we have a man in our church who speaks fluent Hebrew. And so I always ask him to help me. Here's where I'm preaching, Larry, and let me run this through your grill and tell me what you think this means and from your knowledge of the original language. So I placed his translation in the bulletin today so that you can look at it and compare it to the scriptures that you read. And you might find something even more out of the original. And verse 1 says, a shoot went forth from the stump of Jesse, and a sprout from his roots will bear fruit. Now see, here's what is going on. David's kingship grew into a mighty oak tree. He was the first really great king of Israel. And from that tree, all of the other kings sprouted. Now here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that it's not from the full tree that the Messiah would come forth, but from the stump and from its roots. That is actually a tragedy. Biblical history records the catastrophes that would take place throughout the kings of Judah. And I never really understood this before. Jesus, the Messiah, has to come from the stump, from the root, because the line of David progressed so poorly. This is like bypass surgery. He had to go around all of that corruption, all of that chaos. Jesus, the Messiah, he bypasses the chaos and the corruption, and so that he can purify the line of David. And that's why this verse is written the way that it's written. Remember reading Isaiah 10, where Assyria, the great world power of that day, is listed as a field of dead stumps, never to rise again? This is something we as Americans had better realize very quickly. We as a nation could become just a field of dead stumps, a great forest cut down. We need to return to God in this nation. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's bombard heaven's throne about that. Let's be prayer warriors. Let's be the people of God who stand in the gap. Jesus having to rise from the stump also shows that when he comes, there's actually no one that's sitting on the throne of David. Mary and Joseph were the rightful heirs to the throne. Did you realize that? So here's a poor girl and a humble carpenter living in Nazareth when they really should be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. The Magi should have, and eventually did, meet with the rightful heirs and the capital H heir of the throne of David when they knelt to worship Jesus. But at first they met with the current occupant, not from the line of David, King Herod. The Magi probably assumed after following the star that Herod's son was the rightful heir. But Herod deceives these three wise men from the east, even though he knew he wasn't the rightful king of the tribe of Judah. He tells them he wants them to worship the new king as well. That he wants to come and worship the new king as well, when in fact he wants to kill him. Warned by God, the Magi leave Judah by a different route, and according to Matthew chapter 2. And what none of us must ever forget is that the Messiah is the son of Adam, he's the son of Jesse, he's the son of David, and he's the son of God. Don't ever forget that. Because that means what we realized last week in the sermon, Jesus Christ is both fully man and he is fully God. Don't ever forget that. Now, verse 2 from the original Hebrew says this: the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. You see that I left out, did I? Yeah, I did. It should say the Spirit of counsel and of might. How hard it would be to be a scribe. I missed one little word. You know what they'd do to me for messing up the text? My goodness. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who wrote these scriptures and made sure that we got them word for word exactly the way he wanted us to get it. Powerful, powerful Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. And I apologize. I left out the word, the Spirit of counsel and should be of might right there. This incredible verse says so much more than we have the time to comprehend today. I personally have never understood the seven spirits of God. You read that in Revelation, and it's like, what in the world does that mean? The only thing I can come up with in my study is that I believe it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Hindus have thousands of gods. Golfers talk about the golfing gods. When I'm on the golf course, I always say, oh, that one true and living God of golf is not smiling on me today. Because I hit them so poorly sometimes. But there are not seven Holy Spirits, ladies and gentlemen. Perhaps, though, this verse is expressing His seven great aspects, beginning with Yahweh, the Spirit of Yahweh. He is the Holy Spirit of God. So that's number one. And then number two, He is the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, He's the Spirit of understanding. Number four, Spirit of counsel. Number five, the Spirit of might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven, the Spirit of fear. Now, incredibly, this verse, the real key to this verse is the word rest. In the Hebrew is venakha. And you got to get that deep guttural, venakha. All the messianic blessings pour forth from the resting of the Spirit of Yahweh on the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And did you notice the Trinity in that sentence? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of Yahweh God, and it rests on Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This verse corresponds with Exodus 25, where Moses was instructed to build the first menorah. And it gives a greater glimpse of the meaning behind the seven-branched candlestick that was placed in the temple. Do we have a picture of that up there, guys? The menorah? There you go. Look at that menorah. Because I want you to understand that this verse, Isaiah 11:2, is really a fuller expression of what God meant when He told them to build this particular candlestick, told Moses in Exodus 25, build it just like this and place it in the temple. And so here's what it is. That middle one represents the Spirit of Yahweh. And then the first little one that comes off, that is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. I'm not sure which way it goes, but one's wisdom and the other one's understanding. The next one, the little bit larger, that's counsel and might. And the last one there, that's knowledge and fear. So this is a more full expression of the menorah, of the candlestick that was placed inside the temple. That this is still very symbolic and very precious to the people of Israel. And it should be to us as well because of the way it's expressed in the Holy Scriptures here today. By the way, the nine-branched candlestick, if you ever wondered, there's a nine-branched candlestick out there, and we made a mistake earlier this week when we were putting this together. We had a nine-branch, and I was like, whoa, that's the wrong one. And I was like, what is that? That's for Hanukkah. Represents the 8 days that there was only 1 day of oil that lasted for 8 days during the Maccabean revolt. It was after the book of Malachi and before the book of Matthew, 400 years of silence between the Testaments when that happened, and you can study that in church history. But the inspiration of this verse hasn't been just for the Jewish nation. It has also inspired the church of Jesus Christ throughout all of history. Now remember, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, what would He do? You can read it over and over. At certain times, for specific reasons, and for various purposes, for a limited time, the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual in the Old Testament. But here, in Isaiah 11, we see the Holy Spirit resting on Jesus, the Messiah King. This is unique. This is totally different. This is talking about the relationship that God the Spirit has with God the Son. Jesus is supremely given the Spirit, and He baptized His church in the Spirit. And I have a marvelous question for all of you here today. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Jesus wants to immerse you today in His Holy Spirit. He wants to drench you in His Spirit. There's a man by the name of E.W. Hinstonberg. He writes a book back in 1856 is when it was published, and it's called The Christology of the Old Testament. And here's what he says about this verse. For it is not merely for himself that Christ here receives the Spirit, but he receives him as the transforming principle for the human race. He is bestowed upon him as the head of the church. The Holy Spirit rests on Jesus, the Messiah, forever. Now, the idea of rest is one of permanency and finality. So when the Holy Spirit came to rest upon Jesus, it was a permanent, final resting place. There's no holding back here. For such great purposes that are still being realized today without restraint, no holding back, full court press, the Holy Spirit empowers the Messianic King to rule with all the wisdom and power of Yahweh God. So, if you ever wonder in your life if Jesus really knows what's going on, you know, those times when you say, where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you responding to my cry? If you ever really want to know what's going on with Jesus, remember this verse. And the menorah represents the Spirit of Yahweh bestowing the following upon the Messiah in three pairs of gifts given. Number one, wisdom and understanding. Number two, counsel and might. Number three, knowledge and fear. Friends, the Master that we love and serve, Jesus Christ, is Holy Spirit empowered. He's Holy Spirit endowed with the ability to understand the deepest issues and the most difficult problems. Jesus knows and understands. Jesus has all wisdom, all understanding. He understands the most difficult problems. On top of that, his wisdom and his understanding is completely filled with mercy and grace. Thank God for that. Or else we would all have been destroyed by now. You remember the times in your life when somebody has like just taken God's name in vain or something horrible happens right in front of you and you step back looking for a lightning bolt to strike? Has that ever happened to you? Man, that's happened to me several times. Somebody said something awful, horrendous, you know, especially when you're out there in the world. And I remember one time I was in professional baseball. Some guy took the Lord's name in vain, and in between Jesus and Christ, he inserted a cuss word, like an adjective. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I did. I stepped back. I wanted a lightning bolt to strike him. If I was God, pssst, that dude's out of here. Pew. But because in all of his wisdom and understanding, he tempers it with mercy and grace, we're all still standing today. Jesus rules with the understanding that we are all frail and we are all sinful. His understanding is so mercy-filled. When our sinful ways make such a mess of our lives, and when we mess up the lives of others, Jesus understands. I'm so grateful for that. Because I don't know, I think you're probably like me, but I hear myself almost daily now praying, Lord, please redeem my mistakes. It's funny, isn't it? You know, we're getting older. And Vic did a beautiful thing this morning that just cracked me up. Exposing himself. I made a mistake. I told you all it was going to be at 7. It's actually at 6. So he redeemed it today. Beautiful job. This week we had something really interesting happen. It's a couple of weeks ago, actually. Vic and I were sitting right down here, and one of the precious ladies from our fellowship came down and said, Pastors, I'm going into the hospital. I want you to come and pray for me when I go into the hospital. Man, we looked at her, said, thank you. A lot of times we never hear until it's too late. So let us know, friends, if you're going in. Call the church office or let us know. We'd love to come and give you a visit. One of us will come and visit you and pray for you. And Vic was the one that took that assignment, got to the hospital at 4:30 in the morning. Thank you, Pastor Vic. I love you, man. Prayed for her. But you know what happened? What happened was she walked over and she said, "Guys, I'm going in on Thursday." That's all we heard. Both of us. That's all we heard. Oh, she's going in on Thursday. Well, I happened to be over in that area on Thursday. I was running from a meeting to another meeting, and I thought, oh, I'm going to run over there and visit Bobby Brooks. She sits right back there. She says amen a lot. I miss her when she's not here. And she wasn't in there. Now, a couple of months ago, for some reason, I can't remember why, but I mentioned her name in a sermon, and I called her Bobby Brown. Her name's Bobby Brooks. She said, "Pastor, if you had asked me to stand, I would not have done it." So I went to the hospital, and I walked in, and I go, "I'm here to see Bobby Brooks." And they looked and looked. "We don't have a Bobby Brooks." I said, "Do you have a Bobby Brown?" I mean, oh, it's getting old thing. Man. So, but every day, I do pray that prayer, "Lord, redeem my mistakes." Especially, you know, I don't mean to make them. None of us mean to make them. Well, do you know that she walked in? We were having a prayer meeting, all the pastors. She walked into our prayer meeting on Tuesday morning this past week just to tell us again, "Guys, it's this Thursday." But you know how the Lord redeemed that mistake? She got to get right in the middle of all the pastors, and every one of us got to lay hands on her and pray for her before she went into the hospital. The Lord redeemed that mistake, and He'll redeem your mistakes. As dads, as moms, we make a lot of mistakes raising our kids. Lord, redeem all our mistakes in their lives. The story of Christmas is that He comes to us. Good thing, because there's no way we could have gone to Him. Because of our sins, He not only had to come down to us, but He had to sacrifice Himself on the cross, the holy for the sinful, so that we could receive His mercy. The next two candles on the menorah represent His counsel and His might. No one need ever to advise our King. He knows exactly the perfect thing to do in each and every situation. Oh, I know, if you're like me, I always try to advise Him. "Lord, it'd be great if you could do this. And I'd certainly love it if you could do that." He needs no counsel. He needs no advice. He knows exactly what to do in every situation. And don't forget what we learned last week. He is our mighty hero. Isn't it amazing, after all this time, how popular superheroes are? After all these years, look, there's our little superhero at Thanksgiving. He was watching over the festivities at our house. That's our 2-year-old grandson, Isaac, who loves Spider-Man. I mean, everything out of this young man's mouth. "Spider-Man? Spider-Man? Spider-Man?" I need a mighty hero in my life today. I need a superhero. And unfortunately, this little guy can't do that for me. I mean, oh, he does a lot for me. But friends, we need a mighty hero. And this verse is telling us that we have one. Your superhero today is Jesus Christ. He'll show up. You pray. You trust. You believe. Don't quit. Be like a little child. He's our superhero. He's our mighty hero today. The third set stands for the knowledge and fear of Yahweh. The Messiah has all knowledge. He knows what's in each person's heart and mind. He knows what each person is going to do. Verse 3 adds to the inside of that last candle representing fear. Now, I'm not sure which one it is, but it's one of those outside candles representing the spirit of fear. And in verses 3 and 4, it says this: "He will delight in the smell of the fear of Yahweh." Now, you won't see that in too many translations, but that's right from the original Hebrew. He will delight in the smell of the fear of Yahweh. He will not judge by the appearance of his eyes, and not to the hearing of his ears will he correct. He will judge the insignificant in righteousness, and he will correct straightly to the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will cause to kill the wicked. With the breath of his lips, he will cause to kill the wicked. Now again, only in the original Hebrew will you find this beautiful play on words. The word for spirit is ruach. And the phrase that really means to delight in the smell of something is ravach. So here's what you have in Hebrew in this portion of Scripture. Ruach, ravach. Ruach, ravach. I know, it's crazy, but that's really how you're supposed to say it. As deeply guttural as you can. I really ought to just be hawking. Sorry, that's gross. But that's how the Hebrew comes out. Ruach, ravach. The Holy Spirit will cause you to delight in even the smell of the fear of the Lord. Thanksgiving, we had all the kids and grandkids, and when the grandkids come, especially our granddaughter, likes to bake cookies with her Gigi. And her and Pam were in the kitchen, and I'm telling you, there's this one cookie that they bake. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. It's called a farm cookie. I could smell that thing a mile away. I was hovering near the oven. I almost burnt myself. Because when you get one of those fresh out of the oven, there's nothing like it. It's like, You know, I'm like that little dog. Most of y'all are way too young to remember that little dog that would eat something and fly up in the air and just, Let me unpack a little bit of what the fear of Yahweh is. Number one, the recognition that Yahweh is absolutely holy and pure. If you're going to have the fear of the Lord, which is what? The beginning of wisdom. Then you are going to come to a greater understanding every day of just how absolutely holy and pure he is. You would never dream of taking his name in vain. And when it gets all the way down to it, friends, as much as I hate to do this to you, OMG is taking his name in vain. I mean, we could go further. I mean, I could get really... And all I'm trying to illustrate, I'm not trying to get on you or you know, I make the mistake myself. First thing out of my mouth usually is, oh my, and then I try to catch myself. A lot of times I say, oh my word, Jesus is the word. I guess I'm taking his name in vain. Oh my goodness, goodness is derived from God. Where do you go with all this? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that the greater I delight in even the smell of the fear of Yahweh, the greater I understand the holiness and the purity of who he is and what he represents. I don't want any part of anything that would ever smack of anything less than giving him the due and the reverence and the respect that he deserves. Secondly, the fear of Yahweh is the in-depth, intuitive knowledge that Yahweh knows everything about you. The intuitive, in-depth knowledge that Yahweh knows absolutely everything about you. Can you imagine that? That he knows everything and he still loves you. That's fantastic. You know the old saying, nothing you can ever do will make him love you more or less. Why not? Because he's God. Because he's love. Because he is so filled with the fullness of everything you want in God. And He knows everything. And the third thing is, the fear of Yahweh is a worshipful fear that Yahweh is all-knowing and Yahweh is all-powerful. You know, if you really grasp that, deep breath, nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. The fear of Yahweh is a worshipful fear that Yahweh is all-knowing and that Yahweh is all-powerful. When we get to the place where the Spirit has led us to where we are delighting in even the very smell of the fear of Yahweh, we will begin to see differently and we will even hear differently through our human filters. We see and hear all the time about the rich, the powerful, those who are outwardly attractive and famous. But verse 4 says that Jesus will judge the insignificant in righteousness. The insignificant are the weakest and the poorest people of the land, the least important people in all of Israel. Have you ever felt that way? Then you need the God hero of the poor and weak. He will judge them correctly and mercifully. Oh, to be sure, the wicked, He will judge with condemnation. He will kill the wicked, the Bible says. But He loves standing up for the weak and the poor, the falsely accused. Has that ever happened to you? Ever been falsely accused? You know, Jesus was falsely accused when He was sent to the cross. We who know Him will all be judged mercifully. To me, everyone here today, you're so beautiful, you're so handsome, greatest looking bunch on earth to me, especially those of you that tithe. Sort of kidding. But the world doesn't think very highly of us, folks. We've been misunderstood. We've been misjudged. We will continue to be misunderstood and misjudged. There are some deeply painful feelings here today because of the way that some of you have been mistreated through life. Well, guess what? We have a God hero, the only real superhero, who is our advocate. He will be our defender. He will vindicate you. Man, it's painful to be misunderstood by your boss or your family or your peers. How many of you have acted with good intentions, trying as hard as you can, only to be labeled? He's lazy. She lacks talent. Well, here's one of the great promises of the Bible. Jesus doesn't judge by the outward appearance. He judges by what is in your heart. Listen. For those of you who have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, this is very sobering. Please listen. Verse 4 says, Jesus is going to strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and He will slay the wicked with the ruach, with the breath, with the spirit of His lips. Anyone who has not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus is wicked. Did you hear that? Oh, come on, Pastor, I'm a really good guy. Not if you don't know Jesus. Not according to the Bible today. According to the Bible, if you have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you are absolutely wicked. Because there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. But if you have been cleansed, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you will stand before Him justified. You will be proclaimed as righteous, and that will be the most glorious judgment. We will be vindicated, no longer misjudged, and we will enter into the everlasting kingdom of the living God through the only way possible, ladies and gentlemen, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Through His broken body given for our sins, His blood poured out to wash away our guilt. He will not judge by what He sees or by what He hears, but by how we have related to His work on the cross. There's only one question on the final exam of life. What have you done with my Son, Jesus Christ? Only one question. When you stand before the judge, what have you done with Jesus? Verse 5, righteousness will gird His waist and faithfulness will gird His hips. In the ancient world, one would gird his waist in order to wrestle, to resolve a conflict. At times it was more than just sport. If you remove the other man's belt from him, he had to submit to you in war. Anybody here love the the IFC, is that what, UFC, MMA. Was that amazing last night? Are you kidding me? The fight of the century took 13 seconds. That kid from Ireland just, I guess he just tore that other guy a new one. Caught him with a left hook, I heard. 13 seconds. People flew from Ireland, spent thousands of dollars. What if you'd got up to go get a Guinness? What happened? I missed it? Man. But that's what's being pictured in verse 5. This, you know, and if you took the other guy's belt, he had to submit to you. We're talking about war here. So the perfect king is pictured here as prepared for war and conflict, and the belt that he wears, ensuring his victory and our victory, you know what it is? It's the belt of righteousness and the belt of faithfulness. That's what he wears. Nobody's ever been able to wrestle that away from him. The devil didn't even take 13 seconds. Vanquished him. I like it when we sing that song, and old Curtis over here, every time goes like this, vanquished. Let's all do that next time. Satan was vanquished because Jesus holds the belt of righteousness and faithfulness. All right, let's move quickly. Verse 6 through 8, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a small child will lead them. The cow and the bear will pasture, and their young will lie down together. The lion as the ox will eat straw. The breastfeeding child will play at the den of the cobra, and upon the hole of a poisonous snake will the toddler stretch out his hand. Wow. Anybody here enjoy White Christmas? Enjoy White Christmas. I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about being in snow. Man, I don't mind driving to it. Just don't want to live in it. Don't want to shovel that off my sidewalk every morning. It really is beautiful to see a snow-covered mountain on Christmas Day and to go skiing or snowboarding or just inner tubing. But today's picture of Christmas is the world that will result because Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. That's what we're reading in these verses. This is what it looks like. Instead of a very dangerous world, like the one we currently live in, what we see in these verses is a total reversal. Listen, you better go eat at a steakhouse today or a burger joint and get your fill of beef, because once Jesus begins to reign, we will all be vegetarians. I know. That's so hard for me to hear and preach. I don't want to preach that. I hate that. No more awesome steak from Pastor Vic. I know. Listen, everybody groan. Oh. But look how the natural enemies of today, the wolf and the lamb in this scripture, they're living side by side when Jesus takes over. Now, here's a good question. Which world do you think is strange? The world we live in or the perfect world of peace that's coming? Our world is the strange one. Hinstonberg says, where there's no Cain, there's no lion. In other words, all killing will cease, and even the fearful lamb will be absolutely free from worry, because under the rule of Jesus, there will be absolutely nothing left to fear. Isn't that marvelous? Imagine your life with a total absence of fear. Can you imagine that? Never, ever fear again. Sorry. Those of you in the business of keeping all of us safe, you will be involved in a different kind of work in the kingdom of God, because there won't be any more fear of being mugged or robbed or run over. Man, we need to pray about this run over thing in our town. Every night on the news, Jesus, please help us. Man, that's scary. It's fearful sometimes to think about. But in the kingdom of Jesus, when he's ruling and reigning, the full effect of Christmas, there'll be no more worrying about paying taxes, hallelujah, or paying your bills, glory to God. No more worry. You won't be in need of a Second Amendment anymore, freaked out about living in a society where you need a gun just to survive. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. We are now once again living in the wild, wild west. But there are no guns in God's kingdom. Sorry, hunters. You might want to take up handball or golf. Look at how this scripture points out. Little children in dangerous situations that would kill them immediately in our world. The toddler plays with the lion and little calves. They all go on a hike together. I read a book one time. It's called The Other Side. A lady in a coma for 9 months. And during that coma, she visited heaven. And she wrote the book. And a couple of things really interesting that she wrote about that make me ponder and go, that sounds right. In heaven, there are lakes. She describes little children running by the lakeside. And when she saw it, she immediately just freaked out, like, where are the parents? And then she realized, oh, there's no death here. In fact, one of those little children grabbed her by the hand, walked her out into the lake, and they went down under the lake 30 fathoms, and she could breathe because there's no death in heaven. And the little child said, told her, this is really fun. And then you just float back to the top. She said, it's like a massage. Pillows just hitting you on every side as you float back to the top. And I thought, now I don't know. I'm not preaching that as gospel. That's the half that hasn't been told, although now she told it, if that's really what happened, which she said she went there. I believe her. That's why I'm telling you about this. But here's what the Bible does say. The Bible says that breastfeeding babies will crawl on the ground right where the snakes live, and mommy won't be worried a bit. Now, I like how the snake is brought into this, not only because most of us fear snakes, but also because the devil used the snake as his instrument to tempt Adam and Eve. You see, even snakes are redeemed under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Even snakes are redeemed under the rule of Jesus. Jesus crushed the head of that old serpent, the devil. We sang about it this morning in that Christmas carol. When he went to the cross and then he rose again on the third day, when the Bible says that the snake will bite his heel in Genesis 3:15, that's the Bible's very first reference to the death and burial of Jesus. But he came back to life and he's alive forever, and there will be no dangers or threats when he rules. There will be no anger, sadness, or fear. We won't be harming animals, and poisonous animals won't be biting us. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 9, because there will be no hurt and no destruction in all my holy mountain, because the earth is filled with the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters are covering to the sea. Perfect revelation brings total revolution. Perfect revelation brings total revolution. Christmas eventually ushers in the kingdom age when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the entire earth. 71% of the earth is covered by the oceans. 100% of the oceans are covered in water. And it's not just a thin layer of water. It's a very deep water, deep enough to cover the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean, the deepest place under the sea, almost 7 miles deep. The knowledge of the Lord will fill the highest mountains and the deepest oceans. Everyone and everything in all of creation will be drenched and immersed in the knowledge of the Lord, in the knowledge of Yahweh. The Hebrew word for knowledge goes very deep. It means to have an intimate, deep, personal, relational knowledge of someone. It doesn't mean you'll be a Bible scholar able to answer any Bible question. It doesn't mean we'll all be theologians. It means this, ladies and gentlemen, we will know Him. We will be in the most wonderful and intimate relationship with Him. You know, I've heard Vic say it 100 times. He says, you know, I don't like that thing in heaven where you don't get to be married. He says, I've had Sarah with me all my life. I want to be married to her in heaven.
But that's not how it works. The Bible says all of our intimacies and ecstasies will be with Him. It is so much greater than what we know, what we experience here. The most wonderful and intimate knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. Everyone in the reign of Jesus, the full effect of Christmas, everyone with the revelation of Christ the King in us, we will all be involved in the revolution where the wolf and the lion, the bear and the calf, the infant and the cobra will all be drenched and immersed in this knowledge of Yahweh. We will be drenched in Christmas. Please bow your heads. And the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall fall. Spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit, we cry out to you. Oh, Spirit, oh, Holy Spirit, we ask you, Spirit of Yahweh, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, fully embodied in Jesus, the Messiah, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and fear, we want to be drenched in you. We want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit of the living God. Come and drench us today. Come and immerse us today. Drench us. Anoint us to do your work, to do your will.